And will you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10? Matthew chapter 10. I know we say this all the time, but we say it on purpose to keep it in our minds that the Word of God is inspired. It is inerrant. It is infallible. And it is His authority for us by which to live. So we're going to be reading Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through to 15 tonight. Please listen to the word of God. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father God, your word is life, cleansing the soul, bringing emotional healing, and causing us, your people, to conform to the morality of your will. Please speak to our souls. Help us to grow spiritually, being shaped by your word for life and for ministry. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I presented a proposition to you, and I want to read it to you again. It is this: when you speak about Jesus to lost, needy souls, you might, but most likely you will, face some sort of persecution and hardship. But as you honor Jesus and his gospel before others, he will honor you before his Father in heaven because of your kingdom service. And I said that every time I have the opportunity, when I'm invited to preach, if I'm invited to preach, I will continue in this particular chapter and hold this proposition before you, which flows from verses 32 and 33. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Now, as you read Matthew chapter 10, you understand that the immediate context is Jesus charging his apostles and sending them out on evangelistic missions. But they died. Does that mean that this chapter is rendered useless and unnecessary? I want to suggest to you that apart from the signs and wonders aspect of the apostles' ministry, which ceased, the word of mouth ministry and everything in the chapter before us was passed on from the apostles to those who followed them, those who followed them, those who followed them, and to you and me today. In other words, this chapter is addressing you and me in Roebuck PCA in 2025. The apostles' ministry was Jesus' ministry, and their ministry is our ministry, your ministry, and my ministry. So let's continue to unpack a few more verses in this passage. And the first thing I want you to see is that the Lord Jesus sent out his messengers, the apostles. Look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out. Now, as we saw this morning, this refers to the 12, or if you like, the apostles. Now, what is crucial about these words is the fact that Jesus is the one who sends the 12 out. He sends them out. They do not choose to go. They do not volunteer to go. Jesus sends them out. And why is this important to grasp? Because as you read the whole chapter, you see that their ministry would not be easy. Their ministry would be very difficult. They would face hardships. They would face persecution and even death. Now, many people are opposed to the gospel and to gospel requirements. Many hate the things of God because they see God as a spoiler of their fun. They see God and his gospel as interfering with their lifestyle, or perhaps their religion, or perhaps their idolatry, better put. And rather than just outright reject, there are those who resort to all forms of harassment and abuse and harm and persecution and even murder. So if these men went out without Jesus' permission, if they went out without Jesus sending them, if they went out without Jesus' authorization, they would never be able to face the hardships when they were confronted by wicked, evil men who did terribly wicked things. Things that would even make us cringe today. But this is exactly the same position that we need to understand that we are in today. We cannot go, and we may not go and serve Jesus unless Jesus calls us and unless Jesus sends us. So you may question, you may say to me, but Don, you know, that's slightly different to what you said this morning. Well, you see, you pray, you ask God whether he wants to send you into your family and amongst your work colleagues and to those you might be schooling with and into your neighborhood. And if he wants you to go, because you are seeking spiritual growth, because you are seeking to dress yourself with gospel garments, because you are seeking to obey him and serve him, he will see that. And he always uses willing hearts. So allow me to give you an idea. Before I train anyone to do evangelism, before I train them to do street work, to follow up people who visit a church, to visit contacts, or even to do cold canvassing, just knocking on doors, each person needs to spend time in prayer, seeking God's approval. Naturally, there are other checks and balances, but they need to be in prayer. And once they return with a positive yes, I will believe that God has his approval upon them. And then I will train them up. Why? Because the same opposition that the apostles had, you and I will have today. I recall my wife taking out a ladies' evangelism team. There were three of them. They visited a lady who attended our church on the Sunday and knocked on the door. The lady opened the door, saw the church ladies, and slammed the door closed in such a way that the whole building vibrated. And of course, my wife was devastated, not injured, but devastated. I've also encountered hostile receptions, some very, very dangerous. But what drives one back? Now, if you could, you can't. But if you could, ask Charlie Kirk that question. You see, when Jesus sends us, Jesus accompanies us. And our life is in his hands. Whatever happens, our life is in his hands. The second thing I want you to notice very briefly is that the Lord Jesus gave clear instructions. Look at verse 5 again. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Now the instructions mentioned here carry on throughout the whole of chapter 10. And as you read them, they are clear and they are concise and they are very easy to follow. It's quite amazing how precious Jesus' directives are. He's very clear. He's very concise. He's to the point. No apostle could declare they didn't understand their master. And it's exactly the same for you and me today. This is why once we have his approval and know he is sending us, even though we may enter the war zone, even though we may enter those areas of hostility, we keep going back. We keep going back because he sends us. And when he sends us, he goes with us. We are never, never alone. Just to come back to Charlie Kirk. Now, I don't know what you make of Charlie Kirk. I don't know whether you followed him or listened to him. I listened to a few of his podcasts and I was amazed at the brain that God gave him. Very, very quick thinking. He knew his Bible very well. He understood Christianity perfectly. He was an intentional child of God. But you know, he knew that he was always in danger. He knew that. But he went back. Day after day, he went back. He went back. Because he knew that the mission he was on was his master's mission. And he was martyred for the gospel. Maybe you may see it differently, but that's how I see it. And he finds himself today standing in the presence of men like Peter and John and even Stephen, the first Christian martyr. You see, my beloved, what I'm trying to say is this, that the safest place to be is where Jesus wants you to be. Even if that place is the most persecuted environment that you can think of. I served God for 29 years in a downtown church. A downtown church in South Africa is not downtown here. It's low class. It was a dangerous place. I was threatened often. A Nigerian drug lord said he's going to kill me. Well, why do you go back? Why do you go back? Because you know it is the Lord Jesus, the Master, who has sent you. And so you go back and you go back. If you want to have the Lord Jesus use you as a soul winner, you have to commit to, you have to abide by his instructions. And those instructions are found in this chapter, chapter 10. The third thing I want you to notice is that the Lord Jesus tells us where to go. He said to the apostles, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Now we know the Great Commission is all the world. But at this stage, that was not going to happen. The lost sheep of Israel needed to be sought. That was the immediate mission. Jeremiah 56 says this, 50 verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and caused them to roam on the mountains. They wandered over mountain and hill and forgot their own resting place. See, that's why Jesus came to the Jews first. And the apostles needed to go to the Jews first. This didn't mean that they would ignore the Gentiles. I mean, God's covenant to Abraham, as we were reminded this morning in Sunday school, included people from all nations. But only at the cross was the nationalism of the Old Testament destroyed. Only at Pentecost was the confusion of Babel reversed. And today our Master sends us into all the world without distinction, Jew or Gentile. And we are reminded of that in Matthew 28:19. Go and make disciples of all nations. Luke tells us that Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus sends us out. Jesus gives us clear instructions. And Jesus tells us where to go. Pretty easy so far, isn't it? The fourth thing I want to draw to your attention is that the Lord Jesus tells us exactly what to do. He sends us out, gives us clear instructions. He tells us where to go. And he tells us what to do. Look at what he says to the apostles in verse 7 and 8. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. The same ministry Jesus was engaged in, they had to be engaged in. Preach, the kingdom of heaven has come near. The king, his kingdom and his rule are here. Where is Jesus' kingdom? It's not a geographical kingdom, it's in the heart. So God by his spirit arrests the heart. He changes the value system and allegiance. He impregnates truth into the heart. He draws the person into the sphere where Jesus reigns as Lord and Master and King. Now, as we said, the message was authenticated. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Where those abilities were needed to authenticate the word spoken, God no longer uses them, because as we said this morning, we have the whole Bible. And like me, it's the word of God that impresses upon my heart the need for change, the need for salvation. As Jim likes to say, from the inside out. Put another way, when preachers and teachers minister the word correctly, the Spirit of God comes in power and saves souls and changes hearts. But listen to this. When lay people like you and me take the gospel to lost souls because they are burdened for the lost and because they are sent with God's approval, God works bringing dead souls to life. But now you may ask, Don, how do we make sense of heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons? How do we make sense of that? Well, as the word is preached and as the gospel is shared, souls are saved. Dead souls are raised to life. The sin-sick, leprous soul is healed. The soul influenced by demonic forces finds freedom as the gospel drives out the evil one. The drunkard is healed of alcoholism. The adulterer is delivered from the lustful eye. The thief is cured of greed. The foul mouth is cleansed. Hatred is turned into love. Let me stop for a moment. I want to make a confession here. And I want to make the confession on many others' behalf as well. You see, some of the things I just mentioned was me. And what did God do? Change the heart. Isn't that so? Change the heart. In saving my soul, God changed my heart from outright idolatry to loving the Lord Jesus Christ. But then at the same time, some ministries of healing and deliverance fall into the scope of the Good Samaritan type, don't they? When you think of mercy ministries and medicine ministries and Christian schools and Christian creches and food kitchens and clothing cupboards and a host of others. I have a friend who's a OPC teaching elder. Forgive me for that. He's a good friend. So is Jim. His wife is an occupational therapist. And God convinced her of something, the need to work with dementia patients. So she has used her qualifications, her spiritual gifts, and her natural abilities to minister to families who have dementia patients, to help them. Talk about healing the sick. That's exactly what it is. But then I want you to see this. Because the benefits accrued to us at Calvary are free, look what Jesus says. Freely you have received, freely give. And I want you to think of our salvation, redemption, our new life being born again, our pardon, forgiveness of sin, our justification declared, no condemnation, our adoption into God's forever family, our righteousness, which is credited to our account. Our sanctification, as we stand before God now and progressively, our citizenship, our kingdom participation, being saints, all of that is free. It's all benefits because God elected us, He chose us, and He purchased our souls at Calvary. Salvation, brothers and sisters, in its fullest, is totally free, and all at Jesus' expense. Therefore, we may not, and we cannot put a charge against any soul's salvation. We may not be a Judas raiding the money bag. What has been given totally free, we must give totally free to the lost. Totally free. And totally willingly. And may I say this? When we don't give to others what we have freely received, we are guilty of putting a cost against the soul's salvation. And that's exactly where the health, wealth, and prosperity movement is. You actually buy your salvation. Fifthly, the Lord Jesus tells us how to go. Look at verse 9 through to 13. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belt. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for someone, for some worthy person, and stay at that house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest there. If not, let your peace return to you. I don't know if you notice there, it's speaking of money, clothing, accommodation, food. It's almost as if Jesus is saying to his apostles, what I taught you in Matthew 6, go and put into practice. What Jesus is actually doing here is teaching the apostles to commit themselves to a faith ministry. That is, they needed to trust Jesus to work out the things that they would need to do their ministry. It should not surprise anyone that when God sends, He not only protects, but He also provides. In doing church planting over the years, I've seen the way God has opened people's hearts and homes and pockets to meet the needs of those who are church planting. In other words, missionaries. These Jesus calls homes that are worthy. And it's upon them that the apostles pronounce, peace be upon you. And that peace is almost like the Aaronic benediction explained in Numbers 6. And I want to read this to you. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons. So Moses must go and tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to pronounce a blessing upon the people. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. And the word Lord there is Yahweh. It's written in capital letters. What they were to do was to place the name of God upon the people. Verse 27 of number 6 says, so they will put my name on Israel and I will bless them. And that is the point of putting peace upon a worthy home. Nothing magical about it. It was pronounced in faith by Aaron. It was received by faith by the Israel. And that's exactly the same intention of putting peace upon a worthy household. They provided the needed food, the needed clothing, the needed accommodation. Money wasn't necessary. The household received the apostles in faith, and the apostles pronounced the name and the peace of Jesus upon that house in faith. Now, we live at a time where normally a full-time pastor is paid he's salaried. But the same principle applies to missionaries. Perhaps a missionary like Todd going into Ethiopia. Or perhaps an elder or a deacon doing a pastoral visit. Or a church member like you and me visiting a home to share the gospel. Or perhaps walking along the street handing out tracts. Or perhaps randomly knocking on doors seeking to share the gospel. You see, when you are received in peace and when you are welcomed, you pray God's blessing and protection and peace upon that home and that person. But when you are not received peacefully, when you are rejected, and when Jesus is spurned, and when you are chased away, as many are, Jesus says, do not pray God's blessing and peace upon that home. I've got so much time left and I've only got one point left. The sixth thing I want to mention is that the Lord Jesus tells us what consequences will follow when people reject the gospel. So we have seen he sends us. He gives us clear instructions. He tells us where to go. He tells us what to do. And he tells us how to go. And now he tells us what consequences will follow those who spurn the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. I asked many senior clergy as a young clergyman, how often do you share the gospel with someone? Mostly they would say you don't stop. Listen to this. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. If a Jew visited another country and they returned back to the homeland, before entering the homeland, they were compelled to take their shoes off, their sandals, dust it off, clean it off, and clean their feet or put their sandals back on and then cross the border. Failure would mean they were bringing uncleanness across the border and they would render themselves Levitically unclean. Jesus uses that and he turns the table by saying that when his people go to a Jewish home and that home rejects the gospel, they are to treat that home as unclean. That is what he's meaning. Not just spiritually dead, but the refusal to believe is seen as being spiritually unclean in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. Shake the dust off your feet as a sign against that house, against those people, against that town. But it gets into more depth here. Look at verse 15. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. You see, those towns who rejected the gospel are placed in a position where they're far worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Now think back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of the devastation because of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. Not just sexual immorality, homosexuality. It was far worse than that. The wrath of God descended upon those towns, Sodom and the towns in the vicinity. No building remained. No piece of furniture remained. No piece of crockery or cutlery remained. No animal remained. No human being remained. Total devastation. Humanly speaking, total annihilation. Total destruction. What can be worse? Well, Jesus says, those towns, those homes, those people, rejecting him and the gospel will experience far worse punishment on the day of judgment than what fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, my friends, judgment is final. That'll be an awesome day, a gruesome day, a horrific day. Just think of the fiery pit, the burning sulfur, the eternal pain and anguish, the crying, the suffering. Hell means forever separated from God. So let's apply the message. Let me repeat the proposition again. When you speak about Jesus to lost, needy souls, you might, but most likely will, face some sort of persecution and hardship. But as you honor Jesus and his gospel before others, he shall honor you before his Father in heaven because of your kingdom service. And that comes from Matthew 10:32-33. Gospel ministry for full-time pastors and for elders and for deacons, as well as for you and me as members of the church, is not easy. Jesus never ever promised that it would be easy. We don't need to go to an Islamic country like Nigeria. We don't need to go to places where Islam wants to eradicate Christianity from the face of that country. We don't need to go into a Hindu country. We don't need to go into a communist country. We don't need to go into a war zone that is a war against Christianity to experience how hard ministry can be. Our youngest grandson has quite a few friends. They all go to a PCA church. Three of the friends range from 12 years old to 19. And they're a family of eight, six children, three are quite older. The three younger ones are church kids. The parents are not. The father abuses the mother and the children. The mother is sinking, trying to tread water. The children attempt to minister to the parents, and the parents retaliate against the kids. The kids are persecuted right here. My friends, we face opposition in first world countries amongst educated people, and some of them are even our blood relatives. So I've got two applicatory points tonight. First is in the shape of a question. Is God starting to wrestle with your heart, convincing you of the need to be involved in evangelism? Now, I cannot force you into evangelism. I do believe that all Christians in one way or another ought to be involved in evangelism, but neither I nor any ruling elder or teaching elder can force anyone into evangelism. You see, it is God that must stir your heart. God must place the desire in your heart. God must bring people who are unsaved to your mind. I have a hit list of almost 40 people. Morning and night, I present them to God. Some of them I don't even know personally. But those I do know personally, I'm praying that God will give me the opportunity to share Christ with them. You see, it is God himself who must put the desire in your heart and the desire to pray for those people. That's how the want to be involved starts. God must put it in your heart, but you need to pray about it. Too many people from time to time feel, oh, I should be involved in evangelism. And they walk out of the church service and they, oh, that's what I need to do. And it's like water off a duck's back. By the time they get home, it's all gone. All emotional. That's why I say, you've got to pray. You've got to pray and ask God to put it in your heart. My second applicatory point is this. When God calls you to serve Him, He equips you and He empowers you. And often He does that through you, with your help. So let me say this again. That sharing the good news is for all believers. Not for some, it's for all. God has people in your home. God has people in your family. God has people at your workplace, where you might be schooling, in your neighborhood, and maybe even in this church, who are part of the elect of God, but still need to hear the gospel. And maybe they need to hear from you. Maybe you're the person that needs to share it with them. And let me tell you that it's hard work. It's demanding work. It is time-consuming work. It's dangerous work. But how do you as an individual, how do I prepare myself for sharing the good news so that I can participate, you can participate in God's harvest field? How can we be empowered by God to go and participate in the harvest? Just three very quick things. First of all, you need to pray, as we've said, asking God whether He will use you. I believe you, if you want to serve Him and you pray asking Him, let me serve you, He will let you serve Him. Evangelism must be soaked in prayer. Just like whoever teaches the Word of God, who preaches the Word of God, needs to spend as much time in prayer as in preparation. So, if you want to share the gospel, you need to be praying, soaking your intent in prayer. Secondly, you must be dressed for the gospel lifestyle. I hope you don't mind if I come very close to you. If I come right into your private space. I hope you don't mind. I don't like it, but I hope you don't mind. To dress yourself with a gospel lifestyle starts in private. Never forget that, my beloved. Your private world is the most important aspect of your progressive sanctification. You see, what grabs your heart in private is what's going to be done in public. And let me tell you this, that sometimes you can fool the public, but you can't fool God. You and I say this respectfully, can put on a performance in front of each other. But we can't do that with God. God sees the hearts. So first of all, to dress yourself with this gospel lifestyle, it starts in private. But then it moves to the public arena. You live the gospel in your marriage, you and your wife, you and your husband. And that's the hardest place to be a Christian, isn't it? Aaron said something like that this morning in Sunday school, and he was spot on. You live your gospel life with your family, the next hardest place, amongst the children. The children who see you saying one thing and see you doing another thing. If you are schooling, you live the gospel amongst your peers, and peer pressure is powerful. The same happens in the marketplace or your business. where your Christianity and your work ethic are looked at. Do they gel? Or is there something wrong? You live your gospel life in front of your friends and neighbors. Maybe it's happened to you. Jenny and I and the children are trying to sleep. It's one Saturday night, the neighbors are on holiday, and their teenage children are at home, and they're having a drunken party, and the music is screaming, and on their motorbikes they're doing those donuts in the driveway, and it's like 4 o'clock in the morning, and I've got to get up at 5 o'clock, not having slept yet, because I have to go and preach. I have to live my gospel life right there. Of course, you live your gospel life in the church. And if you pretend, you're going to get caught out. Remember what Paul said, to love is Christ? He meant gospel living, being dressed with Christ, loving Christ, knowing Christ experientially, being totally transformed, allowing the Bible to dominate all my ethics, all my morals, all my behavior, allowing what I permit into my ears and eyes and mind and heart, allowing what flows off my tongue, allowing what I do with this body. Of course, gospel lifestyle translates into so many other areas, such as how I do my shopping, how I eat when I eat out, how I drive my Chevy, how I live before all people, particularly lost souls. And then thirdly, by this stage, we are ready to do word of mouth ministry. Once you're a person of prayer, once you're a person of the word, once you are pushing forward in progressive sanctification, once your heart is totally surrendered to the Lord Jesus, only then are you able and qualified to talk Jesus with his authority, to share the gospel with the lost. Only then are you able to honor Jesus before people, and only then will Jesus honor you before his Father. So slowly you're seeing the proposition coming to place. Let's pray. Father, we have the greatest news ever anyone can have, the news that Jesus saves lost sinners. We know you have elected a people before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in your sight. We also know that souls are saved through hearing your word proclaimed. Oh God, give us a burden for the lost, a burden to see the elect come to faith through the ministry of this church, our church. And thank you so much that you call us to participate in the harvest field. And we thank you that we can pray this, seeking your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen.